Okay, I want you to turn back to 2 Samuel with me, chapter 9. 2 Samuel, chapter 9, passage we read a few moments ago. The passage in Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 32, in some of your older translations, reads that we are forgiven for Christ's sake. All the blessings that you and I enjoy, all of them without exception, are for Christ's sake, to glorify Him, to lift Him up. Now, it's out of vogue today for someone to suggest that this generation is steeped in narcissism or self-centeredness, but the truth is that most people today think that if God does something for them, it is because He owes them. Lord, I've been so good, I've done all these things, You owe me. So whatever You give me is just something I deserve. I don't think there's any doubt that we're looking in our generation at one of the most self-centered generations that's been in history. Everything's about me. Just turn your television on and watch every commercial. It's about me. What I can do, what this will do for me. Isn't that true? And we've fallen into that era of thinking that this whole world revolves around us personally. And when God does something that's not consistent with what we think it ought to be, we get upset. We have the tendency to expect God to do something for us because of what we are, or what we have done, or what we are going to do. But if God shows you any mercy whatsoever, whether it's saving grace, whether it's blessing you in some fashion economically, it's not for your sake. Even though you may be blessed by it, it's not for your sake. It's for Christ's sake. This whole universe, everything in it, is to glorify Him. And you and I are no exceptions. Our function in life is to glorify Christ. That's the one goal of every person. Now, tonight at 5 o'clock in our series on growing spiritually, we'll be dealing with this subject in more detail. But I'd want us to think about mercy for the sake of another this morning. We are forgiven for Christ's sake. We are granted grace for Christ's sake. We have blessings for Christ's sake. We pray in the name of Christ. And what are we ended up with? For Christ's sake. Do we really mean that? And you can ask for some blessing that you've got on your heart, some burden, and you end that up for Christ's sake. Do we really mean that? I doubt it. I think most of the things that you and I'm including myself, in most times, are praying about is things for my sake. Lord, grant this for my sake. Give it for my sake, not for His sake. Now, if we're honest, we're going to have to admit that. We're just going to have to acknowledge that. Our Lord and the apostles often used the Old Testament to illustrate their point, and this is what I want us to do in this message this morning. I want us to illustrate how God saves sinners and how it is for the sake of another that He saves sinners. You were saved for the sake of Christ. You were not saved to keep you out of hell, even though that is a byproduct. You were saved to glorify the one who saved you. Not for your sake, even though you get the great benefit from it. Everything is done for the sake of another. And Christ is the one. Now I want to illustrate that to you. Talk about David this morning. David was anointed king as a young lad. His anointing was not taken seriously for several years, as you well know. David, as a lad, killed a giant, began to gain a little bit of respect. He became the sweet songster in the court of Saul. He became very close to Jonathan, or Saul's son, Jonathan. As you well know, Jonathan warned him about what Saul was going to do and so on, and protected him. Saul became jealous of David and sought to kill him. David became a fugitive for almost 10 years, hiding in caves from Saul. And finally, Saul dies in battle. David becomes king of Israel. Judah, actually. At about 7 more years, he had struggle with his sons, Abner and Ishbosheth. After their deaths, finally, David became the unquestioned king. David takes up where Joshua left off and begins to complete conquest for the Israelites. And when he takes over as king, the first thing he does when he gets full authority as the king, unchallenged, in verse 1, he asks the question, is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul? Does he have any descendants left? Anybody still living in Saul's house? And Ziba knew of a descendant by the name of Mephibosheth, who was crippled, lame on both feet. David sins and has Mephibosheth brought to him. He gives him the property that originally belonged to his granddaddy and gave him a place in the palace. Now, it's this story that I want to examine very carefully this morning. Why did David want to find someone in the house of Saul? Why in the world would he want to find a descendant of Saul to do something for him? Now, I want you to follow me, and I think you'll like this when I get through with it. Beautiful picture of Christ redeeming us. Well, the reason he wanted somebody, turn with me in your scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 24. Go with me there. I want you to see this, because it's very important that you understand what's taking place here to really see the real beautiful picture that's depicted for us. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 20. Now, this is Saul speaking to David. Now, behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. David swore to Saul. And Saul went to his house, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. David, I want you to promise me that you'll take care of my descendants. I want you to promise me that you'll take care of my son on down the line. Now go back a few pages to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter. And beginning with verse 14. This is Jonathan speaking here, Saul's son, who was the great friend of David, as you well know. If I am still alive when you... will you show me the loving kindness of the Lord that I may not die? David, when you become king, you take care of me. You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Don't cut me off. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan made David vow again because of his love for him, because he loved him as he loved his own life. Two times you have a covenant made. David made a covenant with Saul, I'll take care of your children. Saul's son, Jonathan, David, I'm going to make you promise me that you'll take care of my household. Right? You see that? So, this event is going to take place. When he called for someone of the house of Saul, it was because of a covenant that he had made long before. So he calls him to bring him into the household. This makes David a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there was a covenant made in eternity past between the Father and the Son. The Father gave the Son a people and sent him after them and said, bring him home to me. And Jesus came and he died. And he, through the Holy Spirit, seeks out those whom the Father gave him before the foundation of the world and brings them home because of a covenant that God had made with his Son. So you receive mercy for the sake of Christ because of a covenant that was made even before you were born. Now, as the old black preacher used to say, if that don't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. Okay? Think that God in eternity past set his affections on us and brought us to himself. And this is the picture we get here. Now, there are seven things about Mephibosheth that I want you to examine with me as we compare him to a sinner being brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, his dreadful condition. I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 3 in our text. The king said, is there yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to him, there is still a son of Jonathan. This is a grandson of Saul, son of Jonathan. Now watch this, who is crippled. He's crippled on both feet. Sad shape. Now where was he? Mephibosheth was a severe cripple, and the question comes, how did he get that way? How did he get to be a cripple? Look back at chapter 4 with me just a moment. Chapter 4, follow me now to see this. Now Jonathan, Saul's son, verse 4, chapter 4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, because of a fall, you are crippled. Spiritually, just as crippled as Mephibosheth was. And it came as a result of a fall. See the picture start to develop in this? I'm where he was, apart from the grace of God. I'm a cripple apart from the grace of God. But even further, let's go a little bit further. His desolate condition, look at the latter part of chapter 9, verse 4. He says that he's in the house of Lodabar. The word Lodabar means house of no bread. It's a desolate place. So Mephibosheth was crippled on both feet as a result of a fall, and his condition was he was desolate. He had no hope. Lodabar was a place of no hope. Nothing. What was your condition before the Lord came and sent for you? Where were you? You were in the same condition. You were lame spiritually. You couldn't perform a godly walk. You couldn't do what the Lord commanded because you're spiritually dead. Lame. And you're down in a desolate place. The house of Lodabar. No hope. Nothing to look forward to but more misery. Quite a condition, isn't it? Beautiful picture. Is not this the place of every unsaved sinner? Those people you go out to witness to, where are they? They're in the house of Lodabar. They're in the house of desolation. They're in the house of no hope. They have nothing to look forward to but more misery. That's who you witness to. Is it any wonder when you look at people who are in that condition in this world, don't know Christ, is it any wonder that they seek all kinds of things for relief? Not to me it isn't. Am I surprised when people become alcoholic? No. I don't approve of it. I think it's terrible. But I know why. Because they're seeking some satisfaction in their life that they don't have. They're in a place of desolation. They're in the house of Lodabar, house of no bread. And until somebody comes along and teaches them about the Lord Jesus Christ and witnesses to them and shows them that only in Him is their satisfaction for life, they're going to stay there. And they'll never come out of it unless God sends for them. That would be mercy, wouldn't it? If God sent for them. Now, watch this. Watch this invitation in verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Can you imagine? Now think about this with me. Can you imagine what went through Mephibosheth's mind? Because the custom was, when a new king took the throne, they killed all of the descendants of the previous king, so that there would be nobody who had a right to the throne. And here was a grandson of Saul. And the king says, I want you. And he sends a servant to get him. Now, what do you think happened in that mind of that man down in the house of Lodabar, place of no hope, and he's the new king, and the king's calling for him, and he's a descendant of the previous one who hated David? Right? You can just see him come trembling, quite literally. And this is something that we need to get firmly planted in our minds. When the Holy Spirit begins to work in a sinner's heart, one of the things He does, He creates in that sinner's heart a fear of God. Judgment of God, righteousness of God, the holiness of God. To where that person recognizes, I can't go into the presence of that kind of God and be accepted as I am. Now just think about this a minute. I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again. If you've done something wrong, and the king has issued an edict and says, if you break my law, you will die. You will be executed. And you break that law, and you're caught, and the servants come and get you, and brings you down before that king. Tell me what attitude you're going to come in. Well, King, you're a good old boy, you know, and you're full of love. You're not going to do anything to me, you know. I've decided you're going to let me go free. I'm just, you know. Is that the way you're going to come? I don't think so. You're going to come seeking mercy. Right? You're going to come asking for mercy. Well, this is similar to what Mephibosheth has. He was under a sentence in his mind because He was a descendant of Saul. And the custom was to kill him. He was under sentence. David sends for him. And he comes. Can't imagine it, can you? But listen to verse 1 again. David says, is there anyone in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Not for Mephibosheth's benefit, but for Jonathan's sake. See it? For the sake of someone else. And when God calls you before Him with His Holy Spirit to bring you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come trembling before Him, it's not for your sake. It's for the sake of His Son, that His Son might be glorified. Now, if that don't humble you, you've missed the whole point of the Scriptures. Look at the restoration that took place here. Just amazing. Verse 7, look what happens here. He said, David said to him when he come in there, "Don't fear." Sure is an indication that he came trembling. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mephibosheth. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to show you some kindness. Don't be afraid, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Wow. When my father Adam fell back in the garden, I lost it all. I lost it all. I lost my standing before God acceptable. I lost it. And now I'm down in the house of Lodabar. And he sends for me. And I come trembling. And he says, "I'm going to show you kindness. I'm going to restore all that you lost." See, that was Mephibosheth's, by law, was right for his father's property. And David said, "I'm going to give it all back to you. And I'm going to even do something better for you. I'm going to let you sit at my table. I'm going to let you sit at the king's table." Then what he says there, verse 7. "And listen, Mephibosheth, I'm going to give you all this property out here. It's going to be yours. I'm going to get somebody else to tend the land for you, and all you'll get is the benefit off of it." Look at verse 10. "You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him," speaking to Ziba, his son, "and you shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have food." You don't even have to tend it. I'm going to do it for you. Is that God's grace? He brought you in. He said, "I'll give you everything you lost. I'll restore it all to you. I'll let you sit at my table, and I'll take care of all the provisions you're going to need. You don't have to worry about that." For the sake of Jonathan. For mercy's sake. I don't know about you, but that's quite a picture to me. That's quite an encouragement to me. That's where he found me. He sent his servants after me. If you're a redeemed person, one day some preacher preached a sermon, the Holy Spirit took that sermon and brought you to him. Right? Called you, brought you into his presence. And he forgave you for Christ's sake. Not for yours, but for Christ's sake. And he restored everything that you lost in your father Adam. Everything. And he even gave you something better. "I'll take care of you the rest of your life." I like this story. I don't know about you, but it goes on and says, "Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson shall eat at my table regularly." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that the Lord the king commands his servant, so you, your servant, will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of his sons. Guess what? I get to sit at the king's table continually as one of his sons. Don't you? That's what it's all about? Get to sit there. Look at the last verse. I love this last verse. "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly, and he was lame on both feet." He didn't graduate in this life from his sinfulness. He still was lame, and you are too. And that's the reason we struggle every day of our lives with this inward being of ours. The two people, one is regenerated, the new nature, and the old nature, doing a fight all the time. But guess what? I get to feast at the king's table. Every day, I get to sit at his table and feast on his food. And he takes care of all my needs every day. Someone is taking care of me out there under his authority. Is that you? The question comes, has He sent for you? Has He sent His Holy Spirit to convict you? His sent a servant, someone to witness to you, to preach the gospel to you, to proclaim the gospel, to witness the gospel to you. And the Holy Spirit took that and brought you to Christ. And you may have come trembling. But when the King speaks, you got to obey, right? It becomes personal then. He didn't send Him after a bunch of people. He sent Him after one person. God deals with one person at a time. He doesn't deal with masses. He deals with you personally. As if there was nobody else. Mephibosheth, you can sit at my table now. I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan's sake. And the Lord says, come on now, you can sit at my table for Christ's sake. Not for yours, but for Christ's sake. Would you refuse that? I don't think you would in your right mind, do you? Beautiful picture of redemption, isn't it? Has the Lord called you? D.L. Moody preached in England one time. The great evangelist. Preached a sermon, gospel. He ended the sermon with this. He said, I want everybody here this morning to send a letter to Almighty God. And he said, not only do I want you to, you're going to. And it's going to be one of two letters you're going to send. The first letter you're going to send, by some of you may, is this. Dear God, I've heard your servant proclaim the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and where salvation is. And he invites me to come and trust him. I will not. Or you can send this letter. Lord, I've heard your servant proclaim the truth, how Christ is the only way of redemption. And he invites me to come and find salvation. I will. Every time you hear the gospel, you send one of those two letters. Every time. Will you come? He's not down here. But if he's come into your heart through the Holy Spirit, if he's awakened you and let you see the truth in Christ, what we invite you to do is share it with us. Let us rejoice with you as we stand and sing just a moment. Father, use this message, as feeble as it may be, to awaken souls for the glory of Christ. They may come to know you, trust you, love you, honor you, serve you, worship you, and rejoice in you. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.